You're listening to Not Many of You Should Become Teachers, a podcast that explores the world of K-12 education as it intersects with the Christian faith. You might call us extreme moderates. We're skeptics who try not to be cynics and are allergic to cheap rhetoric. Welcome to the show. Okay. Here. It's December, capping off a year of this pod, 12 months of this podcast, whole calendar year.
An actual year.
And the year 2019. It's cool. School's almost done as well, which is also very exciting. I'm very excited.
We are definitely ready for a break, are we not?
Yeah, for sure.
Feeling it?
I've been thinking a lot about sitting on couches, playing board games, and reading books more than I usually do when I'm teaching. So no, I'm very excited. And
how does it work in the middle school? Like, does it feel like, does this week feel like the longest week?
You know, last year I felt like it wasn't as long, but yeah, this year I was like, okay. And there's a ton of factors in there. Like, it's not like, oh my goodness, my students are so exhausting. That's
in many cases they feel the same way.
Oh, totally. I think they're excited for Christmas too. I don't see why not. But oh yeah, it has felt long.
It is time for a break.
Yeah. Well, and for you guys, like at least at the school that we teach at, the semester isn't over yet.
No, we still have about 2.5 weeks of classes following this break. So that's another very interesting piece too, of actually taking a break versus we're hitting the pause button, things like homework and assigning things. I never do that. It's a break.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, here we are on the cusp of a break.
The eve of Christmas break. Fabulous. And as we wrap things up, this is something that I guess it is the birthday of our podcast.
Almost, it is give or take. Almost to the day. I don't even know whatever day it was, but it was late December.
It's this month. So on my birthday with my friends and on my friend's birthday, we often do 3-2-1, which is a reflection piece where you share from your last year of life what are three highlights, two things that you've learned, and one piece of advice.
You sound like a teacher, Riley.
Yeah. It's funny. People that introduced me to this were not teachers. Oh. But very teachable, I guess.
Teachable.
Reflective, in fact.
It's good practice.
Yeah. So I thought that we could reflect on just what this
year has
been like.
Let's do it.
I think highlights and whatnot. That would be great. So how about you kick things off? What are some highlights?
All right. So some highlights of the year. Riley, when you first sent this to me, I didn't know if it was directly related to the podcast or if it was sort of general in life. And I realized as I wrote these things down, I would probably answer all three of these things, even if the podcast didn't exist, God forbid, right? And the first one I have, of course, is starting seminary this year. It was 2019. It was the spring quarter at Fuller Seminary, and I took my first online seminary course, and you can go back into the archives and see some of the thinking that I was doing out of that and how it intersects with my teaching. And it's just, honestly, Riley, it's been personal spiritual formation for myself. It's been refreshing, which can sound funny because it's a lot of work. Last week I finished up, I had both an exam and a paper. You know what it's allowed me to do is, I mean, I found it I was totally immersed in it, fascinated by what I was learning about theology, but it also gave me tremendous empathy for my current students, seeing what they're going through and all of that. So probably a highlight out of the Fuller and the seminary thing would be to have my own IB history class cheering me on to finish a paper that, they're like, you can do it, Mr. McFarland, you can finish it. So that's one of them. Do you want to do one back and forth?
Well, yeah. And I was even thinking about a couple follow-up questions around that, because it makes me curious, not necessarily something you'd answer, but thinking about other schools and stuff like that, thinking about, like, we were at the Shaping Christian Learning conference.
Yeah, the Kyers Institute.
Yeah, the Kyers Institute. And I was there,
which is my second one, by the way.
But very good. Yes. There weren't a ton of practitioners there, but I was wanting to talk to more people who are at K-12 institutions, Christian schools. And I'm curious how many, if there are people that are as invested in theology to continue in its study. Do you know what I mean? Like, here you are doing grad studies. And I think it's necessary.
Yeah, and I don't think it's necessary maybe for everyone. Mm. We've often said that even here in the podcast that even having a podcast or thinking theologically at this level is teachers should be doing this, but it's not a prerequisite that you go to seminary.
Totally. Well, and I think about that in any educational setting, like when I am working towards teaching numeracy or exactly. in my math class, there are people on my staff that are more invested in these things that I can learn from and whatnot, right? So I think what you do is you set yourself up for a collaborative professional development piece where you can collaborate with other people in what the teaching of theology looks like at our school and whatnot, not lest you become the Bible guy, because we've
talked
about
that
too.
That is also the danger. You become typecast in a sense, and it becomes your, that's Dave's domain, or that's Riley's thing.
And for some reason, I think that that's worse. Like, because there are the math people too, right? But for whatever reason, I feel like the stereotype of being the Bible person seems more exclusive. I don't know if you've thought about that, but like, I feel like there is. Well, talk about fixed mindset, growth mindset. This is Carol Dweck stuff. Tim Cavey talked about this on episode 6, but or 8. And
I like how you have the episodes memorized by number.
I think that's the only one that I have memorized.
Okay, sorry.
No, 8 because
I've lost track.
Brain.
Yes,
could be wrong, but fixed mindset says yes. You are not a. Like, you could use athletics. You're not a basketball person, where they would say you're not a basketball person yet. Like, you can learn. So I would say, like, hello, growth mindset in the faith and learning realm. Like, there's so many people that say, you know, I'm just not a theology person. Like, I just don't teach that stuff. Like, I'd rather do, like, I don't know, a devotional book, or I'll put on the Francis Chan video series or stuff like that, which are useful tools to some degree. But I would also respond by saying, like, you have not become the theology person yet. And that doesn't mean that everyone becomes a Bible guy. And that label is so unhelpful, but.
Well, sir, or this idea of what it means to bring spirituality or have spirituality in the classroom.
Yes.
Or what it means, even this language of theology, that there's different theologies. You have a theology. Your theology is going to intersect with your pedagogy. It's going to intersect with your assessment, your view of the human person. Yeah. Those are theologies as well. So even theology does not have to have the capital T theology name on it for it to be a theology.
Totally. Yeah, so I think we're in the same vein here. But I just want to express how I love that you were invested. I like to think that I'm invested. I went to Regent this summer and I'm planning on going back next summer. I'm not quite in the same, like, you're in a program and stuff like that, which is cool. But I love that. And there are other people at our school that I admire too,
yes.
that are also invested in this stuff. And I think that that's important for Christian schools. Just hoping for positive growth and collaboration as we move forward. So that's awesome. For me, I think this is the same. My number one and your number two are the exact same. So that was going to Michigan.
Which to our listeners, we've not actually coordinated this at all. So I'm interested to see. I don't even know your list. So to see the overlap.
Yeah, going to Michigan was such a treat. I still remember being in one of the breakout sessions on assessment.
Right.
And I remember... you and I were sitting together or in different rows, but close by. And then our friend Chris was sitting on the other side. And I remember just during these papers on assessment, specifically that were about the Practicing Faith Survey, which you can find more information on University of Arkansas's website and our website.
We'll link it
too.
Up. Yeah, I think, yeah, that's good.
Just mind-blowing stuff. Like stuff that is so important and seemingly... transferable and not a silver bullet, because we don't believe in silver bullets on this podcast, but just really useful stuff when it comes to grounded
stuff
in the faith and learning assessment department. So that is, well, that's a
major
highlight.
We felt like we struck gold. Like, I think it's like, oh, yes, this is the vocabulary and the framing that we are We've been certainly for a year we've been talking about on the podcast, and the year prior when we were dreaming about a podcast of what we envision in Christian Ed. So
exactly. And I remember Chris came up to me after and he's like,
right,
that could have been the whole conference and it would have been worth coming.
Walk away. Yeah,
so we got that and more, which was just an unbelievable treat. So having read David Smith before leaving and then listening to him and then his colleagues, Beth Green and Albert Chang, it was just a real treat in addition to the plethora of many other voices.
So many voices.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So maybe is there anything else that like that was such a highlight, but from Michigan, is there anything else that stood out to you as a highlight? Because we had the same one.
Yeah. I think there's two things, and you mentioned so well the conference itself. One thing I remember from the conference was at the very outset, David I. Smith opening the session. It was the very first evening, and speaking about what sort of had inspired the conference, like the seed thought or whatever that had been sort of been planted, and then to see it come to fruition. I like being part of things where people have been reflective of why it is they're doing what they're doing. It's not just, well, we have to have a conference or, well, we have, you know, we should have a podcast. We want a podcast with a purpose or, well, dang, I got to have a lesson today, right? I've got to do a devotion today. I mean, form and patterns and structures like conferences or devotions at the beginning, these are good things. The form, the structure is there, but we want to think about what content we're bringing in. So I really appreciated that in the conference. A couple other things just on the side. I mean, getting to travel with you and with our friend Chris, just time in transit is such valuable time with colleagues, which I believe we mentioned before. And had a neat opportunity to connect. I think you remember I connected with a history professor at Calvin University, and that contact I know through Twitter, and got to spend a lunch hour just sort of picking her brain and meeting face to face, which was really cool. So making those connections, knowing that our thoughts are sort of out there and people are interacting with them, and then to do things sort of in real life, whether it's here on the West Coast or getting to travel to Michigan. That was cool.
Yeah, it's sometimes like there's when memories come back, it's like, oh yeah, we did that. Like that was so cool. So yeah, the transit, as you say, for sure a highlight.
What else for you?
I kind of stole this one from you. I steal too many things from you. Borrow, but I never give it back. But
just take.
Talking about just a highlight of interviewing this year, and one of the highlights, well, just if someone said, like, what's a highlight from your podcast? Interviewing my dad is still, like, when people say, like, oh, like, where should I start with the podcast? So often I say start with those two episodes.
We don't usually talk about our stats online, but that is the number one listened to episode.
I think maybe second after the first one.
Oh,
everyone listens.
Oh,
like,
of course.
Who are we?
Who
are we? And what?
Which
do we do?
I like that episode. Happy birthday podcast. I like that episode. I was shocked looking at the listening stats that your dad's both of them, but the first one, The Problem of Faith, was a huge audience groundswell for that one.
And rightly so.
I think it's deserved.
It's formational. It's
if we were to do word counts through our podcast of number of mentions, your dad would be one of the top. I think other episodes have referred back to those episodes repeatedly. So
yeah, I think he's up there with David Smith when it comes to mentions, which is funny because he's a Christian educational
Absolutely.
Practitioner.
And neither of those two dudes are on Twitter, so.
Yeah.
So we can say whatever we want.
We had to fly to Michigan to tell David Smith about our podcast. We couldn't just send it on Twitter, unlike what other people get to do. Anyways, so that was a huge highlight, which I think maybe transitions into one of your highlights, because you were talking about people that we were able to interview. So maybe you could share about that.
Yet another on location site was whatever episode it was. I'll just make it up. I don't know. What was it? Episode 21.
It was in summer school.
Summer school. And it was interviewing my brother, Colin, who's the Anglican priest in Ontario. And we were at Lakeside Cottage Country in Ontario, which was a highlight of the year as well, because it was just a family vacation that we all got together, extended family, which was a lot of fun. And it was actually the very last morning. We kept saying all week, because we've been, we were, sipping various, you know, beverages all week long and dockside and talking theology and faith and our careers and all sorts of stuff. And I said, man, we've got to record this. It was the very last morning. We're packing up the cottage. And we sat out and had our last coffee. And I hit record on my phone and had a really cool conversation. So we'll send our listeners back to that. I really appreciated what Colin had to say.
Oh, very cool. Yeah, I love that. I think one of the quotes that sticks with me was when he was talking about, well, what does it mean to come and like different denominational lines and stuff like that. And he says, well, could you just tell me what your denomination is like? And I think he responds and says something like, well, like, come sing our songs.
I loved that.
Come be with us and whatnot. That actually might speak more to what it is than the piece of paper.
Yes, which is fascinating to note. I mean, again, the context of when we're talking now, 2 days before Christmas break, we literally were shooing some of our alumni out the door so we could start recording. You know, we were talking with them.
Yes.
And part of them, they are coming back to places and often they'll look around the classroom, they'll look around the spaces. They had been part of the rhythms and they had, to quote Colin, they had sung our songs.
Yeah.
And they're coming back to a place that has been familiar. And I think in our podcast, right, Riley, we've talked about skepticism, people walking away from faith, people, their faith is evolving or changing. I am moved every year when piles of our alumni return just to say hi or just to walk the halls again. Mm-hmm. That speaks to formation.
Totally. Totally. Yeah, I have one more highlight.
Okay, well,
actually, maybe I should have mentioned this after seminary for you because I had the opportunity to go to Regent College this summer.
Brilliant.
Graduate School of Theology. And I was studying under, well, it was a large class of study under, makes it seem like I was like one of the only pupils.
So where was in I know Regent, like where was it held?
It was on the UBC campus, actually. So down the road.
Yeah. I was going to say, that's because you need a big space
for those 200 people that were coming to listen and glean and learn from
Lovely.
New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, specifically on the book of Galatians. So I had the opportunity to be in that course and learn, and it was quite mind-blowing. It was quite a way to enter the realm of theological schooling. It was my first experience, but a bucket list experience at that. Mm-hmm. So definitely a huge highlight there.
And I believe you crossed paths with my pastor, actually. He was enrolled in the
yes,
course
Brad
as well.
And I would sit together and talk, and he would explain some of the things that didn't make sense to me.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, and he ran a wonderful sermon series. We went through the book of Galatians, so I could tell there was great inspiration coming out of that. So.
I love that, actually. It's like, man, professional development in action.
And it's
right there.
Yeah. Into congregations and classrooms.
Very cool. Very cool.
What's the next on your...
So we did the three highlights.
We did the three.
How about two things that you learned? How about you start with one? One thing that you learned this year or whatnot.
A little more lighthearted here. Recognizing now that we have a little bit more of a web presence, I wouldn't say it's massive, it's growing, and we, you know, we've got Twitter and all these things, that students find you online. I don't know if you're in middle school, but in high school, students live online as well. And it's fun knowing that there are current students, former students, lots of people listening to us, and to hear things, oh, you know, Miss Murray, you have a podcast, or found the podcast, or find me on Twitter. And it's like, oh geez, what did I post? Not that it keeps me on the straight and narrow, but I'm always aware of audience. And, but just to know that students actually are interested in listening, and even to note, like, for some of them, they're seen behind the scenes. It's like if they appreciate a lesson, students don't usually appreciate just lessons. If students appreciate a class or a course, or they just plain like a teacher, they want to know what influences they want to see
where
under the hood.
Where
is this coming from? What am I being subjected to, and where is it coming from?
And as Adam Wolder said in a previous interview of ours, he talked about the newspaper front page test. Like, does your tweet or whatever it is you're posting, does it look good on the front page of the news? And it's not quite to that extent, but if you have like this audience that you are connected with in a schooling setting, like, your Twitter does become their Dave McFarland newspaper to some extent, right?
There's a current student I have now. She's not actually on Twitter. We were talking, having a laugh. She follows most of what I put. Like, she spends a lot of time on Twitter, just not with an account. And to realize that she's been reading everything that I post. But I actually do link a lot of my own personal Twitter. I have hashtags for my own courses.
Yes.
And so, because I'm reading a lot of stuff online, and then if I find it, not that most of the students in my class actually use Twitter, but it's a way for me to catalog what I've found, and some of them can find those. So
yeah,
that's one example is students yeah. tuning in.
I'd say in the middle school, there's like a mild experience as to what it is that you are exposed to. Like, there's a handful of students that have Instagram, but at least where I teach, it's pretty heavily discouraged for students to be joining True. Social media at their age so far. And I think that that's good. There's a time and place for everything. I don't know if necessarily my 11-year-old community needs to be
no, that's fair.
As much. But there are a few, and sometimes they'll say, oh, Mr. Duick, I saw... Like, I'll often tell them like what I did this weekend or something like that. And like, oh, I went skating at Robson Square the other day. It was fabulous. So much fun. They're like, oh yeah, Mr. Duick, we knew that. We saw it on your Instagram. Like, a couple of kids will have seen
right.
that. But very, very few. And that really, like, I guess it does still connect in like where I'm coming from, but not quite to the intellectual side as to what you may be tweeting about regarding current events or
social Absolutely. Studies. Yeah, I've actually yeah. harnessed that a little bit. It makes sense. I think the phrase we used a lot this year was developmentally appropriate, like relevant cool. in our context, right? We took primary or we were talking, I'm just thinking of our various guests that we've had teaching different grade levels. And we were translators. We it's not that we're dumbing down, but we bring things to developmentally appropriate levels, and that's our big challenge, but that's how we're heard
yeah.
and that's how teaching works.
Cool. Well, the first thing that I feel like, if I had to say something that I've learned, is connected to our time in Michigan, because as they were talking about, or specifically David Smith was talking about assessment, his word that he used was investment, and that yes. resonated with you, and then it's kind of been lingering with me. And we had been taking a look at the Christian Perspectives assessment rubric that's used at the school that we teach at. I think it's very well done. I've used mm-hmm. it. I posted it online showing like what strengths it has. And so much of it has to do with investment. Are you engaged with our course material? Are you probing with questions? Are you curious? And these are all things that in what is a good educational practice, it incorporates these things. So for me, I'm like, yes, we need curious learners. We need critical thinkers. We need people who ask questions and make connections. And I think that was really the meat and potatoes of what
that was the thrust of it. Absolutely.
And if we have students invested in these things, these are proficient faith and learning students. And for me, investment as assessment has been so important when I think about what it means to assess a Bible learner or something like that in my class. So actually, it ended up being the first blog post of our website at notmanyofyou.com. So there's a whole assessment blog post that I wrote about
that was good.
In investment as assessment and taking a look at what that means, theological learning targets, whatnot. So that's been sticking around with me. And I think for some people, they've been like, well, duh, like I'm not going to like some people, that's just what Bible is. Like, do you have a heartbeat while you've been here? Like, of course you are meeting expectations. Where some people are you participating in discussion? Okay. Meeting expectations. Whereas having now been to theology graduate school, there is different expectations for what is meeting expectations. And is there a developmentally appropriate Good. Learning target for these students who are learning doctrines and theology and whatnot? And do I assess them on that? Or if there's a lapse in background knowledge, do I have to take a step back? I don't know. But investment is somewhere where I've really landed and feel content, at least at the moment.
And I see that not cutting both ways, but there's parallel tracks of investment as the educator, as the teacher. That would be that's really good self-reflection for me. How invested am I in my lesson plan or in what I'm structuring? Yeah. And we ask that of our students. How invested are you in this?
Yeah.
What we're doing? And it's both and.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, well, what about one more thing that you learned this
year? That I learned this year. Well, if I could distill down maybe one sort of thread of thinking that I've learned through seminary, because my mind is continually blown as I'm there. But it's this idea of actually what the Bible is, or how it functions. And there's a lot of things that...
How the Bible actually works.
How the Bible actually works, whatever. If you want to put it that way. And one of those, how the Bible actually works, is this idea of it becoming Scripture. This is sort of a new thought for me, that we often refer to the Bible is Scripture. And various encounters that I've had that approach the text, this ancient text comes alive, it is living, but it becomes Scripture when it's lived and read communally. And so, just like we were talking about with theologies, we all have sort of these implicit theologies. The Bible comes alive, and let's throw in a little more theology here, by the power of the Holy Spirit that can actually speak for times here and now. One of the things I really had to learn, largely because my background, my academic training is in history. So I'm a historian, and I teach social studies. And I was approaching some of my early, like I'd have to do these reflections and I would submit them. This was in an Old Testament theology course. And one of the things that I was sort of missing the marks, to speak of assessment, I got some feedback from these TAs in this course, and they were constantly looking for, at again, developmentally appropriate graduate level, what does the text speak to us? How might it speak to us today? Here I was doing, you know, I can jump through those hoops, and I was happy to learn sort of in its historical context and what the text says generically, but they were really sort of probing at what is it speaking, how does it speak to communities of people today?
And that was at grad school
this
for you.
This was a fuller thing. Oh. I mean, I've kind of... I'm not embarrassed to sort of say that, like into the microphone, that was sort of something I learned this year. Maybe I kind of intuitively knew that, but the ball hadn't dropped on that for me, that actually communities and communal readings of Scripture shape, we make it Scripture by the power of the Spirit. It's again how it actually works as opposed to what I was assuming.
Yeah, speaking to us today. And I think, you know what's interesting, because I think about, well, education comes in pendulums. Mm-hmm. And I can tell that one of the pendulums, at least in my own practice, is that I feel like I am swinging, so not completely away, but I feel like we have been, at least in my circles, especially in my 13 years of Christian education and youth group or whatever, we are heavily... exposed to life application when it comes to the Bible. And I think that there is a bit of a distinction between what it is that you're talking about, what it speaks to us today, and then what it means for my life.
Very good. I'm actually almost so not divorced from that. I'm just so removed from that sort of, what does this mean for my life? I know
there is a small overlap.
There is
a Venn diagram.
Yeah.
But pushing away from that, but then also wanting to keep the best parts. You know what I mean? Like you said, but I also, like you said in your grad school, I don't want to let that become my practice, nor do you, to have it be like, well, what is the historical text talking about? And then only leaving them with theology or only leaving them with history. Do you know what I mean?
Maybe for our list, I'll give like a tangible example.
Please.
One of the Old Testament themes that grabbed me and that I ended up doing my paper on was out of the Exodus story. And the Exodus story is one of like the central themes. It's like a motif that appears, right? If you notice that God becomes defined by this liberating, saving act, right? And the rest of Scripture, even into the New Testament, refer, you know, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So anyway, Exodus is central. And to note that in the first chapter, which I sort of did this work on the first chapter, some historical work, and to look at who's named and who's not named. So it just refers to this generic king of Egypt, like that Pharaoh does this, Pharaoh does that, the king of Egypt got angry and blah, blah, blah. And then it names the two, there's these Hebrew midwives who help with the birth of Moses. They're given names, Shipra and Pua, in the narrative, and the Pharaoh is unnamed. And I've always, the meaning of that is, of course, that on the surface, it's like giving names to somebody is power, and to withhold the name, why would the narrator and why would the author of the Exodus account withhold the name of the most
their enemy
and the most powerful person in the empire? And that's likely and very much a good way to read that. And one of these application, or what might the text speak to us today, approaches was to say, might it also mean, I'm not saying this is not either or, might it also provide an opening, like a portal or a window for us to say, who or what are pharaohs in our own time? Oppressors,
yeah.
And system, you know, that we need to be liberated from. So in not naming it, it actually allows us, the text itself, there's a malleable, we can work it into various contexts that I'd never considered before.
Right.
I just was reading things very sort of, not just surface level, and then trying to find meaning in them, but it's also in the possibilities that it opens up for us.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. I appreciate that. Good stuff. Difficult stuff.
Learning curve.
Yeah.
Learning curve. Yeah. Big learning curve.
I think that's also, well, not on my list of things that I learned, but oh, sure. If I could do 2.5, but there's a learning curve in faith and learning, and that I still feel myself in, like expressing or trying to figure out what assessment as assessment looks like, stuff like that. And then also like you and just this theological circle, like there's a learning curve. Yeah.
Big time.
So we need growth mindset. That's true.
And I feel, here's my 2.5 on that, is the importance of translating it for our, not just for our time and place, but for the students that we have. I was sharing the last chapter that I'd read with the Grand Paradox,
yes.
About, and I think I concluded by saying, the students that we have in front of us, not the students we wish we have. So it's not even, maybe it's not even like the theological application or lesson that we wish we could sort of shoehorn in. It's what do our students, the very students we have in our classroom, what do they need to hear today? I prayed with our IB class. I came in and it was sort of one of the last times before Christmas. So I did a little benediction thing with them. I read a scripture and prayed with them. And I said, can I read for us and pray for us? Like, it's not here, I'm just going to come in and preach at you. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking
or
to
pray for pray your, for,
yeah.
Exam.
Can I just, I, yep. I, and I actually caught myself. I didn't say, can I pray for you guys? I said, can I pray for us? Mm. And even so, it's like, what is right in front of us? Yeah. And I'm having a great time and learning so much myself, being refreshed and recharged and stimulated and challenged intellectually and spiritually. But I must always, that's that translation work again, I must always be just very attentive to, okay, what can I extract and translate from that experience for the students that let's be spiritual here, the students that God has brought to me and placed in my classroom.
Mm-hmm. Love that. Let's be spiritual here. That's good. Something else that I've learned, actually, I'm crossing out the one that I had written. Nice. I kind of talked about it already, but something else that I learned has to do with chapel. And chapel is difficult. I think I don't
really.
Yeah. I don't know. Well, that's what I'd love to hear. No one has reached out to us in any capacity to say we do chapel perfectly. What's difficult about chapel to you? But there are maybe it's not that it's difficult, but there are difficulties. Mm-hmm. And I think something that I've been thinking about, some of the words that come to mind are just good educational practice words, things like modeling, things like expectations. And I think that at least in our chapel situation, some of the things that come to mind, and this is just me talking about that, like, there aren't expectations for students. I'm not trying to point fingers or anything, but there isn't expectations for students as to what chapel is supposed to be like. It's kind of like this quasi church service with school announcements, and your friends are there. You know what I mean? So like, there's not necessarily expectations as to what it's going to be about. Like, you probably ask some students, you can get a general consensus, but is that necessarily what we're expecting? Because I don't think it is. Because sometimes if we leave frustrated or whatever, we're realizing something's not meeting expectations. So thinking about that, and then also thinking about that word modeling, that chapel is a learning experience for our students. I think about what it means to engage in worship and prayer. A lot of times, because, and this is kind of like a, I think about, maybe no, that's not a good example, but I think about like how students could go to go to and from chapel and then just disengage the entire time. I think about,
you can tune it out and it actually makes no difference.
Totally. It makes absolutely no difference. And I think part of that has to do with like a modeling or a scaffolding with students in terms of seeing teachers and mentors model what it would mean for engaging with prayer and worship and whatnot. And then also giving students the opportunity for that I do, we do, you do sort of thing, that like to come alongside them and to practice those things. And this is also not a silver bullet, but I think I just feel like it's sometimes a bit neglected in chapel because for some reason chapel has always just been different. It's always just been the quasi church service. I don't know. Yeah.
Well, and I think there's another element there too. And this is relevant in different contexts, but I think for chapel, maybe particularly, so much of what we do, certainly in the high school, is student led, like student empowered and student led.
Same.
And I think in good pedagogy teaching mode, it needs to be scaffolded.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think it is an assumption that this is just going to happen.
Yeah.
That we don't want to be top down. We don't want to, this is not just a teacher thing or a chapel leader thing. And so we hand it over to the students, but they may be ill-equipped.
And I think that also another educational buzzword comes down to voice and choice, right? Mm-hmm. We want to empower student voice and choice to display your learning how you best wish, for you to choose what it is that you want to investigate in this realm of our curriculum and stuff like that. And there is student voice and choice when it comes to our chapels, which is not a bad thing. But then sometimes and we could go on about this, but I sometimes think about the songs that we sing and I think like, you know what, student voice and choice, like, or I don't know where that came from, but I'm like, I do wonder if maybe there needed to be a different type of modeling that would need to take place.
It's not inherently the student's fault or their deficiency.
Right.
Is the thing set up for, okay, unspiritual language. Is this set up for success?
Yeah.
Right. Is this, and to use again, unspiritual language, which I'm okay with, are we harnessing the chapel moment and experience for its fullest potential in the context of a school?
And that goes back to expectations we can't be successful unless you're expecting what that success is supposed to manifest in, right? To some extent. So, yeah.
And there, you know, the other part of it too, and I think this chapel is its own animal, is even us sitting with these microphones talking about this at this level, there may be some who are hearing this and thinking this is like maybe sacred cow or taboo. Like don't be so critical of like, yes, just let this thing happen. And I think what we're suggesting is it's not critical of, you know, these impediments to God working, is actually a little bit of scaffolding, a little bit of structuring will actually liberate and allow the Spirit to, you know, we get out of the way actually in a paradoxical kind of way. The more scaffolded, and I like that voice and choice thing, the more that we build these parameters and guide students, the more liberative the thing is, the more liberated it is.
Yes. Okay. Wonderful. One piece of advice moving into 2020 here. So what's your piece of advice, Dave?
Okay, my piece of advice is very immediate. We're publishing this before Christmas. We're going to say like Merry Christmas.
Yeah, I think. Yeah, yeah. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. This is a piece of advice because I'm living by it. This is for our teacher audience, right? Don't assign homework on Christmas break. And try not to mark or plan anything on Christmas break. I'm massive into Christmas. In particular, Christmas is like Sabbath. Like, let's do it. Now, I get that there are exceptions, you know, whatever. But I really think that there's something to hitting that back, looping full circle here, back to let's hit that pause button. Teachers push pretty hard. Our school year is pretty demanding. And why not take this as a gift and as a time. We did summer school in the other major break of the school year and changed the pace. Remember that? Like we changed the rhythm of our
yes.
of our programming. And I think Christmas can be in our time and place and our culture can be frantic enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, this is, I don't know, maybe, you know, this is again, not some spiritual word that I'm speaking out there, but maybe some in our audience need to hear that it's like, it is okay to step away from our teaching. I think we're better teachers for it. I think our students deserve that as well.
Yeah, John Mark Comer calls it the ruthless elimination of hurry. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so I think that speaks
volumes.
Anyway,
that is my advice. I know that's a short term, but I think it's also a rhythm for our lives. And so as we head into a new year, into 2020, may that be our posture and our way of going about things.
Yeah. Well, let me one-up you with short-term.
Go.
Okay, you thought you had a short-term piece of advice. My piece of advice is to find four friends and yourself, five total, go on Amazon and buy this game called Avalon and play it. You will not be, you will not have regrets. It's loads of fun.
On Amazon.
Oh, you could get it anywhere. You get it indie games or store or whatever. I think there's even a printable version online.
Okay.
But do yourself a favor. This is it. Do yourself a favor. I keep saying five instead of find because it's a minimum five player game. Find four friends at least. Sit down and play a game of Avalon. You will not have regrets.
I like it.
Do you like board games?
Yeah.
Do you actually?
Yeah.
Oh, so do yourself a favor, Dave. Find four other friends, sit down, play a game of Avalon. You will not have regrets. Yeah. One up your short term there.
That's very immediate.
And like it may even be a near spiritual experience as you engage in community and whatnot.
There you go.
Sorry for people that thought I was going to really unearth a deep faith and learning piece of advice, but to be honest, like
we've got enough of that. That's good.
One of the things that brings me the most joy right now is playing Avalon. So
hey, we need that.
Yeah.
We need that. Thanks so much, Riley.
Well, I think this is Merry Christmas.
It is.
And then maybe
so we better publish this before we sign off for our break.
We will. And you no grand paradox this week, but instead we got something else. This is a Riley Duick original. I read this, so at the church that I attend, they do a Christmas production. It's called Making Spirits Bright, and our young adults program tries to one-up that with our event called Making Spirits Brighter. and I had the opportunity to read a Riley Duick original at Making Spirits Brighter. So this is just a good piece of humor, I would hope, for you to go into your Christmas break. So this is called Introducing Praiseworthy Pictures. We'd like to pause for a moment from our sponsors. These aren't real sponsors. This is just the reading. Tired of disgusting fornication in TV, mature Netflix originals? Tired of Disney Plus indoctrinating your children? Are Hallmark Christmas specials just a little too promiscuous for your liking? Well, it's time to say goodbye to The Irishman and That's So Raven, because there's a new kid in town. From the creators of Plugged In Online and the producers of God's Not Dead 2 comes the subscription service that every evangelical has been waiting for, Praiseworthy Pictures. Tune in this holiday season on Praiseworthy Pictures for new original Christmas films that highlight your favorite Christian virtues, chastity and sobriety. Jessica is a big city interior designer who returns to her small town at Christmas time for the annual jellied salad eating contest when she bumps into her high school sweetheart. The only catch is he's the local leader of a traditional Mennonite community in Steinbach, Manitoba, and he's her third cousin. As jellied salads coagulate and slide down people's throats, everyone in Jessica's hometown is wondering if she will fall back in love with her previous boyfriend and begin the six-year Mennonite courting process. Or will she be shunned forever for returning to the debaucherous big city activities that she does, like dating, Instagram, or email? Find out in Silent Night, Mennonite, starring Candace Cameron Bure and Kanye West. We know consumers want a subscription service that aims for quality over quantity, but Praiseworthy Pictures can one-up that. How about quantity and virtuous? You'll love watching actors clink fizzy apple juice, kiss on the cheek, and exclaim how this is the greatest gosh darn clean and candid Candace Cameron Christmas you've ever seen. Sarah is a women's ministry pastor who likes to dabble in feminism, but she crashes her skis into the Santa sleigh display, resulting in amnesia. Oh no! When she wakes up, her savior, a Reformed Baptist church elder in his 30s, tries to help her remember who she is. What could go wrong? Will Sarah submit to the doctrines of grace? Does she even have a choice? Will our Baptist church elder comprehend what women's ministry even is? Find out as Carrie Underwood and Nicolas Cage star in Calvinist Christmas. You are going to love Praiseworthy Pictures, and for a low price of just $9.99 per month, you'll get these films and more. You're going to love all of our originals, such as Christian Men at Christmas Time, starring Kirk Cameron and Tim Tebow, Republican Christmas, starring John Voight and Jeff Foxworthy, Christmas Baking, No Alcohol Required, with Kathy Lee Gifford, Ken Ham the Science Guy, The World According to Joel Osteen. You're going to love Praiseworthy Pictures. But wait, there's more. Order now will include 50% off a subscription to Right Now Media. And we'll throw in all of the Full House Christmas specials from seasons 1 to 3 before DJ commits to any of her licentious, shifty junior high boyfriends. Praiseworthy Pictures does not provide medical advice or professional healing. It is intended for informational purposes only. It is not a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Never ignore professional medical advice in seeking treatment because of something you have read on Praiseworthy Pictures' site. If you think you may have a medical emergency, immediately call your doctor or dial 911. Enjoy Praiseworthy Pictures. Have a Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you.